The text for the sermon this evening is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson go on a camping trip. After a good dinner and time relaxing, they retire for the night and go to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes wakes up and nudges his faithful friend. "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." "I see millions and millions of stars," Holmes says to Watson. "And what do you deduce from that?" Watson ponders for a moment. "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potential billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Meteorology tells me that I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow. And theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are a small and insignificant part of the universe. What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes is silent for a moment, and then he replies, "Watson, you idiot! It tells me that someone has stolen our tent." Years ago, there was a radio program whose announcer would loudly proclaim, "People do the craziest things." Nowadays, we have shows like Caught on Tape, and you watch and you can't believe some of the things that are caught on tape. Whether from stupidity, carelessness, foolishness, some things people do that just make you shake your head and say, that is no sense at all. This is the opposite of this morning when I was looking at wisdom. For example, the following stories are absolutely true from what I understand of the internet. A few years ago, they say a telephone company in Sacramento, California, set up a very modern service center where customers could call in to report troubles on their line. They could request repairs or installation of new equipment. They could also inquire about their bills. There was only one catch. When it opened, the service center had an unlisted telephone number. Some things that aren't just thought through. Then again, in Springfield, Illinois, a funeral director listened in amazement to a coffin salesman, his criticisms of a competitor's coffin. What the salesman said doesn't make much sense, but here it is. He said, "Our coffins are lined with real silk, but their coffins, the competitor's coffins, are lined with a synthetic material which may cause skin irritations." I guess that radio announcer was right. People do the craziest things. But I am convinced that there is nothing as foolish as some of the reasons people give for their lack of commitment to Jesus. We think about the woman from this morning's lesson that said, "Go ahead to divide the baby." You know, we focus on the real mother. Solomon focused on that real mother. But I couldn't picture, anytime I read that story, I have to think about how anyone would be okay with a king taking a sword and dividing the baby in half and giving one half to each mother. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, the Apostle Paul said, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? We all know this verse. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep which I have committed unto him against that day. Just two verses later, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and now verse 14, Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which I have entrusted to you. So this morning we look at wisdom and how Solomon prayed for wisdom. As Christians, we should read God's word and continually pray for wisdom, guidance, that we are pleasing God, guidance that we do the things that are appropriate to him. And here, Why would we go through that? You say, well, is my toil in vain or is it rewarded? And the Apostle Paul, again, I will read in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, and that I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And to guard ourselves using the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, we need to guard the treasure which has been entrusted unto us. In both of these verses, the Apostle Paul uses a special Greek word, from what I understand, which means a treasure or a deposit left with someone who trusts you completely. It is a complete trust left in your care. There were no banks back in Paul's day where you could deposit money, no place where you could hide it and keep it safe. So what they did was they took their wealth with them when they went on a journey. Then again, if you were to die, who could you trust to be the executor of your estate? How could you be sure that your family would receive what was rightfully theirs? The person you ask to take care of your possessions must be someone that you know very, very, very well and whom you completely trusted. And that is what Paul is saying that Jesus is in this verse when he says, I know whom I have believed. Jesus gave me his word. I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to keep which I have entrusted unto him until that day. What is he saying? I know him. I know him, and I know that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted to him. Isn't it exciting when you have the occasion to say, I know that person. I know him or her. Examples. I have a very good friend. My wife grew up with, best friends with Mary, and I ran cross country, went to school with Mary's twin brother, Mick. We very good friends. Well, Mary's daughter, Caitlin, is on Broadway. She's an actress. We went to see her, and it's kind of cool that she played the role of Dawn and Waitress. And it's kind of cool when afterwards, teenagers are all, some of them even dressed in costume and look like her, and they want to see her. And it was very nice that we could just walk right up because Caitlin was expecting us and told the people at the door in the back of the studio, oh, let these people in. I'm expecting them as my guests. And it was kind of cool just to be able to walk past these individuals and to be able to say, we're going in to see her. We know her. You know, she's a good friend of ours. And it's kind of special when you do that. Or, as I mentioned before, my daughter was worked with Callan Robinson, who was an Olympic swimmer. She was Callan Keller at the time. And her husband still works as the trainer for the Olympic swim team, the U.S. Olympic swim team. He does not the swim coach, but he's the trainer that, you know, gets them through routines and does the workouts with them and so on. And it's kind of cool when you watch the Olympics that you know certain individuals. So here in our text, I go through all that to say, here in our text, Paul is not saying, I know about him as an historic figure, or I know about him as a name that appears in books. But rather, I personally know him. I know him as a savior. I know him as a dear friend. I know him as one I totally respect, as one who walks beside me, as one who guides me. I know Jesus, and I know that he is able to keep that which I've entrusted unto him. I am sure that as Paul wrote these words, he must have thought back over his own life. He must have thought about the terrible things that he had done younger in his life, when he had persecuted the church. He had persecuted Christians that now he's encouraging to believe in Jesus. He was the enemy, as I guess you would say, and feared by Christians. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And from that moment on, his life was never the same again. Many of us can probably think back before we became a Christian, how we lived our lives, how we wanted. We didn't put any respect possibly into being a Christian. But then something triggered us and we realized that there was something that we were missing in life. We see that Paul once had imprisoned Christians, and now he was a Christian, ironically, that is on the opposite end of that. He is now a Christian that is in prison. Sitting there in that prison cell in Rome, Paul must have remembered all the horrible things that had happened to him. And the things in suffering, the things that he endured, the times that he had been arrested and beaten and left half dead, the times that he was hungry and cold and lonely. Yet, when compared to the joy that was his because of his friendship with Jesus, he says it was worth it all. So he writes, I know Jesus Christ, and I want you as fellow Christians to know him also. You see, the greatest news is that Paul, let me say it this way, the greatest news isn't that Paul knows Christ, or that John knows Christ, or that Peter knows Christ, but that we can all know Jesus. That is the greatest news of all. Jesus died for all. He died for the sins of all. He says, come unto me all who hunger and thirst, all who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give them rest. And we are told that when we are faithful to what the Bible asks us to do, that when we believe, that we repent of our sins, that when we are confess Jesus before man and we are buried with him in baptism, that he takes away our sins, that he forgives us. And forgetting our sins, he washes them away. When we keep his commandments, we show our love for him. He becomes Lord of our lives. He becomes a leader, a master of our lives. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to give us guidance daily, to strengthen us, to give us direction. I heard of a minister from Hartford, Connecticut, who was an invalid most of his life, but he was never heard complaining about his life, his circumstances. He was never seen feeling sorry for himself. Instead, he found it as a blessing to be able to preach to others about Jesus and what Jesus had done for all mankind. In, from what I understand, the very last sermon he preached, he said, I know Jesus better than I know any man here in that hometown of Hartford. What a wonderful thing to be able to say that I know Jesus. I not only know Jesus, I know that he is able to, that he is victorious. The people back in Jesus' day, when they put him to death, thought that they were going to get rid of him. They saw him as somebody that was very popular with the people and that they needed to control. They pictured Jesus coming in and as a king to take over their power. But we know they thought as they put him to death that that was it. But we know that Jesus came and conquered death. He overcame so that we may have eternal life with him. The joy of knowing Jesus. You ask the question, do we know Jesus truly this evening? Do we study daily to know more and more each day? More about Jesus. More of his loving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Can we stand with Paul and John and Peter, and all the others who have walked the corridors of time, marching in that army of God, and say, I know Jesus as well as they did? That should be a personal goal for each and every one of us this evening. The second thing I would like you to see in the text is the power of Christ. I know him, Paul said, and I know that he is able. He is able to do these great things. He is able He is able to deliver thee. Another song that we sing. Think of the might of Jesus. Think of all the things which Jesus can do for each one of us. He is able to create. We read in John 1 and 3 that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He created this world and this universe. Everything that we have in it was created out of nothing. Man has built magnificent cities, beautiful buildings, yachts. But yet, we have built everything out of existing materials. And one day, everything we have built will be destroyed. I have felt the mist of Niagara Falls. Many of us have taken the, what is it, made of the mist or and got sprayed. You felt more than the mist. You got pretty well soaked if you didn't have those rain jackets on. We know that I have flown over when I sadly was going to a funeral of my niece in Montana, but we have flown over the Rocky Mountains. We have seen the Purple Mountain Majesties as we talk about in songs. I stood on the shores of the Atlantic, the Pacific. We've listened to waves. I love to, in the evening, I remember we went on vacation with my parents in Jacksonville, Florida, standing out on the beach, and at night, you know how the waves, kind of the tide goes out, and you can walk and pick up the shells and just listen to the shore, the waves in the distance. We've gone in some of the depths of caverns. You've looked into the starry sky, the Milky Way. Some people have done astronomy or, you know, gone onto different things with a telescope. People, when we look at this world, it causes us to be overwhelmed at the creation that God has given us. The Grand Canyon, some of the beauties of different things and how they have been formed. But the greatest news is not that God is able to create, but that he is able to recreate us. God has made us in his own image, and he breathed into us, into our nostrils, the breath of life. But what God created, we know that Satan sought to destroy. Satan tempted man, and man gave into that temptation and sinned, separating us from God. So God sent his son, Jesus, to cleanse us from sin, bring us back to him. That is the best news that we can have this evening. He is able. He is able to save us. He is able to be with us, to strengthen us. He is able to provide for us eternal life. Over the years, I have read various church papers. Some of them have a column headed in that says, "He is able." He is able. Underneath are the names of those who are sick, and that he is able to heal those. Those that have been bereaved. What a beautiful promise when tears come and hearts are broken. But yet we know he is able to help. He is able to heal. The first century would marvel at the attitude that Christians had about death. They couldn't understand how Christians could rejoice when one of their numbers died. We were told that we can rejoice because why? Jesus has won the victory over sin and death. We know that we have a promise of seeing each other again. There was a song, "We say goodbye here, but good morning up there." We think about the different things. Look at some of the paintings of that time. There is one that is particularly outstanding. It is a picture of Christians in the center of the Colosseum at Rome. I couldn't even imagine some of them standing there, and in the painting you see hungry lions, it appears, ready to devour them in the background. In the stands are people filled with hatred, it appears, because they're shouting. They're shouting and they're cheering on the lions. But on the face of every Christian, there appears to be a look of peace, a look of life and hope. Why? Because God is able to deliver them. Despite everything that we encounter on this earth, He is able. He is able to comfort us. He's enabled to inspire us to the greatest heights of service in his kingdom. So Paul writes, I know him, and I know that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. Paul goes on to say that I know that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him. What had Paul entrusted to Christ, you would ask? Obviously, he had entrusted his life. He had committed his body and his soul and his spirit completely to Jesus. When you look at Paul's writings and Paul's teachings, you would ask the question, like many people would today, well, what were Paul's hobbies? I don't see Paul doing much fishing. I don't see Paul saying, oh, I want to take time for myself. It appears that he spends his time singing, praying, writing letters of encouragement to fellow Christians anytime he gets that opportunity. We know that he committed his soul and his spirit completely to Jesus. The Bible teaches that our eternal spirit is worth more than anything else in the world, more than silver, more than gold. It is the most valuable possession we have. And what does Paul say? That I have entrusted that valuable possession to Jesus, and he is able to save it, to protect it from temptations of the world, and to keep it that way throughout eternity. He is able to keep track of all that we have done. We know that the 26th chapter of Matthew tells us it's an interesting event that occurred during the last week before Jesus was arrested and crucified. In Matthew 26 and verse 6, it says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar and very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor. But Jesus, in past sermons we mentioned, he didn't think it was wasted. In fact, he commended her and commended her. He commented and commended her for what she had done. He said, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor we will always have, but you will not always have me with you. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Then Jesus said something that I think we ought to especially remember. In, I think it's verse 13, Matthew 26, verse 13. Assuredly I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Jesus is able. He took a person without fame, a person not known of, and because of something that she did, felt that was valuable to do for him, she is now known as anyone, as a memorial for anyone that speaks of this. Not only did all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event, but I am convinced, as Jesus made record of it, that God has a record of this also. In fact, the Bible tells us that every good thing that we do for someone else, every time we witness the loss, every time we bring them to Christ, every time we try and work with others, and that we preach Jesus, our record is being kept that will not be forgotten. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him against that day. Paul is obviously referring to that day when all the people of the world will stand before the judgment throne of God. The day that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25, verses 33 through 40, Jesus tells us about that day in Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed, for my Father will take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you. And for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you? So it's not even, they're taking the compliment, but they even ask back, when did we see you? Hungry and fed you, or thirsty, and we gave you something to drink. When did we see you stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Sick and in prison, when did we visit you? And the king will reply, did I tell you the truth that whatever you did to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did to me? What a day of rejoicing that will be. And why? Because we know that Jesus is able to back that promise. In John chapter 14, what does he say? Let your hearts not be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. We know that he is able to do that. And that where I am, you will be also. We know that we have to fight a good fight, as Paul talks about. We have to be found faithful unto death that we can receive that crown of righteousness set up for each one of us. And in doing so, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But for others, it will not be a day of rejoicing. Jesus says that some will hear the words, depart from me. Whatever you did not to the least of these, you did not to me. Depart. We know Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it's in verse 21, that in vain they worship me, but we know that their hearts are far from me. We know that on that day when God's people stand before the throne, we look forward to hearing the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew 25 and verse 21. So I ask you again, do each one of us, do we personally know Jesus? Regardless of our needs this evening, we know that our God is able. He is able to forgive our sins. He is able to recreate in each one of us the image of God. He is able to keep that which we have entrusted to him in our lives and in our eternal spirit. He will keep it. He will protect it. He will love it for all time and eternity. Today, we have to realize the day is coming. No one knows when, but that day is coming. We must be ready. And again, and again, and again, God tells us, be prepared. Be ready for that day when it comes. Will we heed the advice this evening? If we are not already a Christian, we know Christ is here to help us get ready. He invites you to come. We will all invite anyone in need to come if there is a need as we stand and together sing the song of invitation this evening.